Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 52. August 5th, 2009. We're forced to quit at a very poor and bad time from the last class. I'm teaching these classes back to back this morning. Hope I can get them in before the noise level gets up too great. Because we went through Daniel and saw the pattern of history. With the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, very simply that he was the head of gold that began the great statue described there in Daniel. It is so important to be understood. It's where history is coming from and where culture is coming from. We pointed out to you that we were dealing with the problem and going to give you the answer to the problem of cultural historical test. Trials and suffering. The first part of it has to be looked at from how to deal with the cultural problems, the cultural destruction, or distortions, I should say, of things and where they lie from. You must come to understand this, that it doesn't matter what is politically correct. What matters is what saith the Word of God, that these things are going to come to pass and we cannot blend them in. There are many pastors who are trying to save small, fundamental evangelical churches, not by spending hours upon hours in the pulpit. I'm sorry, in their study, and in hours in the pulpit teaching what they've studied, but by trying to find some magical solution to get people in the church and stay there, so the church can be passed on to the next generation. Churches are being boarded up all over America today. Others are trying to bring in mega church systems. They're impressed by people who come out and sell their books and put their videotapes out and put their CDs out, their DVDs out, all these things. And thousands of people pour millions and millions of dollars in these places. They're impressed with the grandeur of it all. They have taken the world cultural system and adopted it down. They have taken the defeat of clay of Daniel, the democracy concept, and says, you got your right to worship God how you want to. There are the seeker groups who say, we want everybody to feel comfortable in what we've got. And there are other groups who would say, oh no, we have nothing to do with the seeker groups. We're going to stand on the fundamentals of the Word of God. We're not going to get mixed up with the emerging church and all these groups at all. And yet, what do? They try to adapt a happy-go-lucky religious hawky-talk, as I call it, and this may offend you, but it's what they're doing. They put their musical instruments up there and pack them out on there. And I love music, and I don't care. I don't care if your church has guitar players up there, because I've been around guitars and fiddles and steel guitars and drums and all that stuff most of my life. Doesn't bother me at all. I grew up in the rural South, exposed to a lot of kinds of music, from the classical music that my mother was determined we would learn, and the beautiful waltzes and things of Strauss, to the pure hawky-talks of steel guitars and fiddles, and the westerns, with the western swing of Bob Wills, to the bluegrass of Bill Monroe, to the juke joint music, to the rockabilly and boogie-woogie that led to the rockabilly. But that's not what church is all about. Church is a place where we're to study and worship the living God. We can't sing the great hymns of the faith anymore because young people don't want to sing them. They want to sing little ditty choruses. We've got to have them up. We've got to have people up there. We've got to have a background group up there. Johnny Cash, J.R., Sun Record Company, was out there singing raw country music and selling records. With Cry, 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 he poured her on the back side of it. Folsom Prison Blues. Some of those songs. Big River. Then Sam Phillips came up with an idea. He was going to make Johnny Cash a teenage icon. So he tried him in the studio. Had him sing a little ditty. Jack Clement had written a song called The Ballad of a Teenage Queen. It has been said it was probably the worst song that Johnny Cash ever cut at Sun Records, and would have been worse still if Clement's original couplets had stood unchallenged. She was the queen of the senior prom. She could cook just like her mom. Luther Perkins, who had given Johnny Cash that raw sound, the Tennessee Two, sound of the music there with him, set out the session. Jack Clements played the acoustic guitar. Bill Justice, who had just been appointed the director, musical director, down there, whose background was in jazz and all, brought in a vocal chorus and an ear-rendering soprano called Sid Mostella, who sung with Justice Big Band. Together they dominated the entire section of the record, carrying the narrative toward its inevitable and cloying conclusion. It was written by one writer. Johnny Cash, who had written those upbeat songs, Big River and those things, was out on the outside looking in as they were trying to make something different happen, going to make him reach down to the concept of it, his get a rhythm, and even his slow down the other side, I Walk the Line, which took him over the top of into the big time realm of country music. Got lost in the shuffle. The other side of Folsom Prison Blues is so doggone lonesome. It was raw blues. And it came in with this politically correct teenage idea, and it bombed. Bombed on J.R., Johnny Cash. People guess at things and make a mistake. I saw in yesterday's paper that Billy Lee Riley had died. You never heard of Billy Lee Riley. He was one of the great blues players. He was one of the original rockabillies of Memphis, Tennessee. From Arkansas. His mama was a Cherokee Indian. His papa was a red-headed Irishman. He knew how to play the blues. Died down in Arkansas. One point of time, by Sam Phillips' own admission, if he had pushed Billy Lee Riley instead of Jerry Lee Lewis at the time when he could only push one of the two, and Billy Lee Riley would have been on the top. But nobody remembers Riley today. Why am I telling you this? I want to tell you something. Culture changes. Sometimes better, sometimes worse. Johnny Cash had some raw talent that he could make a song go and he could sell a song and people liked the beat of what he was doing. And then somebody says, let's make it sound prettier. Let's put a little group behind it. Let's have some high vocal in there. Let's do this, that, and the other. It crashed. Well, churches say, let's get a little vocal group over here. Let's have support music. Let's put them in there. Down in Nashville, Tennessee, Chet Atkins their name slipped my mind. Anita Kerr. And Anita Kerr singers start singing back up softly behind the chorus and come in on the harmonies behind the country music singer. They put in a group of people, let's have these people do it this way. Everything became canned music. And raw country was changed to where it sounded all alike, and it became known as the Nashville sound. But you couldn't tell one from another because the same musicians were playing on every record. Well, a lot of church music sounds all alike. All alike. They got this little group in here, and they got the music the way the people want so that they can feel it in their soul, and they can get all emotional. They've lost the doctrinal content of what they're doing, and they get everybody busy doing something for God. Culture of the world was designed in a satanic system controlled under an Antichrist government, the spirit of Antichrist, which began, made its appearance, and carries its way down under the way of Cain. The way of Cain. The cultural concept of the world. Look at Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. Cain was a type of the religious natural man who believed in God and religion, but after his own will, he rejected redemption as typified by the blood of Christ and the sacrificial blood. The sacrificial blood which typified the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ representing Christ's full atonement for sin. The technical meaning of the blood of Christ is everything necessary for Christ to atone for sin and to be a victory over death and to take us to heaven. It includes his spiritual death. It includes his bearing the wrath of God and paying the full and complete penalty for sin. It includes his physical death, which opened the door for his burial and his resurrection. Scofield wrote in 1919, compelled as a teacher of religion to explain the atonement, the apostate teacher explains it away. The way of Cain, Genesis 4:1, gives us the way of Cain. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She automatically assumed that he was God's man of the hour, and that God allowed her to conceive and bear Cain. She put the glory on Cain. She gets tied up with him immediately in her mind. The word Cain means acquisition. It's a type of the mere man of the earth. His religion was destitute of any adequate sense of sin or need of atonement. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And he brought fruit and vegetables and flowers, a beautiful offering. But God didn't ask him for that. He asked him for a lamb slain. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. When the Cain and his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. His religion was destitute of any adequate sense of sin, need of atonement. The religious type is represented in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now we can see seven things here related to Cain. He worshipped in self-will. He became angry with God, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If I do his will, shall thou not be accepted? If I do his not will, sin," literally the sin offering, the Hebrew, "lieth or croucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." He refused to bring the sin offering. That was thirdly, verse 18, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. All right, fourthly, he murders his brother because his brother has accepted the grace of God, and in his self-righteousness he hates the grace of God. Five, he lies to God. Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" He said, "I know not, I am not my brother's keeper." Six, he becomes a vagabond. And there are, verse 10, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of the brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from my hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." In other words, it was all right for him to kill Abel, but he didn't want to have to pay the price under execution by someone taking revenge for murdering Abel. However, he is the object of divine solicitude. He was reminded in verse 7 that he needed a sin offering at the door. Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth." Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man should kill him." All right, the Lord set Cain aside, put a mark on him. The world would know him. Then Cain set up a civilization. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now when Cain left the presence of the Lord, he left the altar that God the Son had shown Adam how to build outside, probably just outside the entrance to the Garden of Eden. But they could not return to because it was shut off by the flaming sword of the cherubims. just outside the Garden of Blessing that they had been cast out of, an altar had been set up, and Adam offered sacrifice upon the offering altar, and he taught Cain and Abel how to do it. Only Cain wanted to do it his way, he didn't want to do it God's way. Cain went out from this, and it says he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. All right, Cain went all the way around the Garden of Eden to the east side. He couldn't go through it, he had to go around it, to around this great garden. And he took with him those who followed him of his brothers and sisters. Now Cain was born at the end of the first year after the fall. And we know from chapter 4 chapter 5, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. The Seth was born 130 years after the fall of Adam. So therefore, in a 129-year period, Adam could have borne a lot of sons and daughters besides Cain and Abel. The Jewish rabbis I've taught this elsewhere tell very strongly a group of them the concession that Cain had a twin sister, and Abel had a twin sister, and each one married their own twin sister, which was acceptable on the day of the beginning of the race by God, before the genetic distortions of everything had come down, that, and the sins that eats within our bodies and souls under the curse of God upon sin had to deteriorate the race down to where God had to make incestual relationship under the law forbidden. Now, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from any place where he could receive any knowledge of God, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, the law had not been given to protect him for capital punishment, to make capital punishment the punishment in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. But God put a sign upon him to protect him. We have an introduction here of the first civilization, the kinetic civilization that came into existence, the civilization that will carry down to Nebuchadnezzar and where it's at. The word Nod means wandering or exile. It was in an area east of Eden. His wife was obviously a daughter of Adam. She was probably Cain's twin sister. That's what the Hebrews believed to it. Charles Ryrie, some point out, she could have been a niece, even a great niece, since Adam and Eve's genetic system had no mutation genes in them. Such a marriage would not be dangerous as it is today. And it says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. All right, the name Enoch means consecration or initiation, a new beginning for Cain. The city was a permanent settlement. Cain was beginning to attempt to neutralize the curse upon him. God told him he was to go out and wander, and he said, no, I'm going to build a settlement here. I'm going to build a city. Now, there are those that say this does not have to be the first city or settlement. And we realize and a lot of children had been born, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, before this period of time, under the concept of multiple births that was in the curse, potentially didn't. The scripture doesn't give us the history of the whole Adamic race. It gives the history of the part that's pertinent to you and to me. A lot of people could have been created. A lot of cities could have been built. But probably they were living in a rural pastoral setting and with their farms and their gardens and things like that, but what we have here is a city set up for a purpose. And it is my personal belief that this city was based on the cities of the pre-Adamic world coming to him as to what he should do under the illumination of Satan, Lucifer, appearing as an angel of light. You see, he had turned his back upon God. He had opened the door for demon influence. It is my personal belief, you don't have to accept it, that the demons are the fallen pre-Adamic race. They're separate from fallen angels, we know, for a number of reasons we've taught in the past. Don't have time to go through all that now. But Cain undoubtedly put himself, when he totally alienated from God, he became associated with demonism. Now you say, how do you know that? Look at Romans chapter 1, where it's made clear to us. The way of Cain continues down to today. Scripture says the way of Cain continues to today. So we have to understand that this, it comes down to us through the Babylonian concept and down through Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 18 of Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. From Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:20 is God's indictment of the world system, showing why man needs the righteousness of God. The word suppress here means man is condemned because truth was given to him. Verses 19:20, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, its invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Man is condemned because truth was given him, and because he by his own actions rejected it. In verses 21 to 32 we have the development of immoral depravity, the degeneracy that comes out of fallen man. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes, his eternal and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. The things that are made, creation, reveal to all men the power of the divine nature of the true and the living God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel. So that the rejection of the truth of the Word of God in creation law, nature, as revealed, makes a man without excuse before God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Oh, let me tell you what all I know. I'm into evolution. I'm into philosophy. I'm into this and I'm into that. And we're so smart. And we've got everything in our own hands. And you stupid idiots believe in that old antiquated book called the Bible. And you wonder why our children turn to all kind of paganism. You see the kids in the Gothic walking the streets in their black clothes and all, and their black face type things. And I used to wear a lot of black, still wear some black. I always liked being a big man, and black always made me look a little smaller, so I didn't mind black. But I was in the Gothic concepts of what they're into today, and I see these kids walking the streets in black trench coats and things. And I've seen it, and they're back into the Druids and the pagan worship, and they get involved and interested in the Harry Potter stories and all this other thing. Let me tell you something. J.R. Tolkien's The Lords of the Ring came directly from the Eddas. Ancient religious writings of Icelandic religious writings of pagan religion. Oh, we call them mythology today because what they worshipped that was their Bible of their day and their paganism. Americans are too stupid to understand that often. Or down in Greece where they read Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey and they think, oh, these are just fairy tale stories. No, these were religious writings to express their beliefs in the gods and the creation and how things happened. How little we understand of paganism and how it is seeped into society. We built our school systems upon, and the whole word, everywhere I go today, I hear the word democracy. Democracy, democracy. Well, you know what I think of democracy? This country was never established as a democracy. It was established as a republic. For Benjamin Franklin is said to have said, coming out when he was asked, what kind of a government have you given us? He was said, we've given you a republic, see how long it'll last, or something to that effect. The word democracy is, it represents a government by the people exercising either direct or through elected representatives. A political or social unit based upon this form. The word democracy comes into our language from the old French word democratie, D-E-M-O-C-R-A-T-I-E, which comes from the late Latin word democratia, D-E-M-O-C-R-A-T-I-E, which comes from the Greek word Demokratia, D-E-M-O-K-R-A-T-I-A. Demos, D-E-M-O-S, means the common people. The common people. oh, how we want to be common people today. Many years ago, back in the early, I guess probably during World War II, just before and around that period of time down there, Fibber McGee and Molly, two very famous husband and wife comedy team on the radio, went out to Hollywood and made some movies. And one of the movies in there, Fibber McGee, was a World War II movie. This one, because he was going back to Washington, D.C. to give his advice to the government. He thought he had a relative back there. He went and they talked about they wanted the opinions of the common man. He says, but I'm not common. He says, the whole thing is a playoff on who will admit that they're the common man. Pride of everybody puts them a little bit above it. But people profess themselves to be wise. They accept the lie of evolution, reject the truth of creation. They accept the lie of human good. Everybody's got a little good in them. And reject the truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, none of one that stand condemned before God. They call it a bloody religion. They're interested in the Christ who went to the cross and died for their sins. No, 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 we don't want that. And all the things that they've done. Verse 23 says, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. That's where we're at today. Then verses 24 to 32, immoral degeneracy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Moral degeneracy, chapter 2, or 1 to 16, 17 to 29, religious degeneracy. We all stand condemned by God. Well, this is the way of Cain. It comes down to us today. Cain knew God as God. He turned to the worship of himself and the worship of man that was developed out of the civilization that Cain developed. Cain knew his wife, as you can see, he's in Bar Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. This is the first civilization which perished in the judgment of the flood, with kinetic in origin, character and destiny. Every element of material civilization is mentioned, verses 16 to 22. Verse 18 then, and to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahulael, and Mahulael begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech, and Lamech took upon him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, such as have cattle. All right, this is the development of the cattle industry in a big way. Now, we already know that Abel had raised sheep and all. The animal husbandry was there, but this is the beginning of industry beyond the family farm. This is the beginning of the collection of industry for power. Around the government and around the things doing. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. The entertainment industry came into being. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artifice in brass and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Nama. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain should be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. All right, Lamech went out and killed a man. Cain had slain an unoffended man, yet was protected by Jehovah. How much more would Lamech, who had slain in self-defense, he said. It is believed by many of the ancient Jewish writers, you can take this out for yourselves, or by some of them, I should say, I won't say many, but some of them, that the man that Lamech killed was actually Cain, that Cain was still alive at that period of time on the earth, and Cain died by Lamech. Now we have here Cain to Enoch to Irad to Mahulael to Methuselah to Lamech and to his children Adah and Zillah, which is seven generations down. Now Ham was married to Nama, or to a Nama who was descended out of this line. He brought the kinetic line together in his marriage and therefore translated the potential across the flood. Now, the first civilization in Paris in the flood was kinetic. Every element of material civilization mentioned in the verses. City and pastoral life, the development of arts and manufacturing. Enoch was the first, after whom the first city was named, means teacher. The ill termination of the names of Enoch's sons and grandsons show that for a time that they create a religious system in which the Elohim was preserved, but preserved not in the truth of the Word of God, but preserved under Romans 1:21-23, where they worship the creature more than the Creator. Ada means pleasure, adornment. Zilla means to hide. Lamech, conqueror, or wild man. Today's civilization must have been splendid as that of Greece or Rome, but the divine judgment was according to the moral state, not the material state, in Genesis 6:5-7, where they continued only evil, where they thought only evil continually. Now we have here a fascinating thing. We have introduction to bigamy, which first recorded, violation of God's pattern of monogamy. We find Lamech killing someone who tries to kill him. Now he was boasting that if anyone should try to avenge the murder, he would take care of him himself 70 times sevenfold. He didn't need any help from God, as Cain received him, put himself above God. Now, I want to show you something here very quickly that's important to us and what we've got here. Enoch, as we said, the name means teacher. It will be the name of a great man of God in the line of David. I'm sorry, in the line that comes down to Noah, David. But Enoch named this Enoch named his son Irid. This Enoch did not walk with God. He placed the name of Irid upon his son. Research has been unable to reveal to us what the name of Irad actually meant. But Irad was the father of Mahuel. The name El, the name of God, is added to the last name. At this time, evidently, fallen angels became heavily involved, because the fallen angels are the sons of El, as are the elect angels. Angelic creatures were called the sons of Manahel, Ha Elohim, and El is the basic fundamental name of God from which Elohim, which the triune Godhead is latent. The Trinity is seen latent in the name because it's a plural, utilized as a singular. He bears a son, and he gives him a name. And it becomes important to us to see and to realize what is going on. We go from Cain, who goes out and separates himself totally from God, knows the truth of the living God, but isn't interested in him, who has a son named Enoch, who becomes a teacher of the way of Cain. City is built, he becomes a teacher. That means he's going to teach and carry on his father's traditional concept to a son named Irad, as I said, for which we do not know the meaning of the name, to a son called Mahuel. Now Mahuel represents to us struck by God. They give him the name El, the name of God, and Irad's says, my son is going to be struck by God. He's going to be a great man. God is going to reach down and touch my son. And Mahuel begat Methusiel. Methusiel. Not Methuselah, but Methusiel. Methusiel means the man of God. There are some that got confused inside the line of Cain was getting saved at this time. No, this is Methusiel becomes a type of the Antichrist. Mahuel receives struck by God. God touches him in a great way, and then he produces a son who would be called the man of God. And the man of God bears a son, this man of God, who is the man of what God? The God of this world, Satan. unsaved, degenerate. And he bears a son called Lamech. And Lamech means the destroyer. Lamech means the destroyer. And Lamech goes out and kills in self-defense. Now, the way of Cain. The way of Cain is passed on down to the generations. We have the introduction, the so-called perfect introduction here of a society, of a system, a society, a cultural concept born in the antediluvian days. Now, Noah's son Ham marries either Nama, if there's missing generations in between, because there's nothing says that this is one generation after the next, and Nama is there, and so the left end missing ones that we do not have, or it is the introduction of someone, as the Jewish writers wrote, who was a descendant of Nama. They believed it was Nama herself, which means there were missing names in down there, who married Ham. She was able to tell Ham all about the kinetic civilization. It's going to be carried over after the flood in their line of practice. So they were saved. Nama was saved, but she had been exposed to these things. Now look at 1 John 3:12. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, he was the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Cain's works were evil. Cain brought a cross into the civilization that we live in today, into the antediluvian civilization, was brought across into the post-diluvian civilization, the kinetic things, to the line of Ham. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside the tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth, I'm reading New American Standard, took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine, he knew what the younger son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brother. Ham looked and saw. Now that his father drunk and naked. Now when he planted the vineyard and got the wine, though this is the first use of the word in the Bible, it is not the first occasion of drinking. Look at Matthew 24:38. Matthew 24:38. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark. We discovered that in the kinetic civilization, there was a lot of social life, a lot of partying, a lot of drinking, a lot of marrying and divorce until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So a lot of drunkenness was in existence in the pre-flood days of the antediluvian civilization. Noah had to know the effects of drinking, of excessive drinking. Ryrie speculates and others have that Noah became overheated in his drunkenness and took off his clothes and uncovered himself and lay naked in his tent. And he was in his own tent. He was in his own tent. There's more to it than being naked, my friend. The Jewish rabbis were convinced that Ham, or Cana and Ham both, performed homosexual acts upon Noah. Some believe that Cana went in first, performed the act, and went out and told his father. how did Cana know about homosexuality? Because it had been practiced in the ancient world by the Kinetic civilization, and his mother would have given information to the father, and the father evidently talked to his children about it. The word Ham means warm to begin with. Ham undoubtedly was a hot-blooded person. May have had a fire, because names originally in Scripture had meanings to them that God led their parents to name them. And Ham was probably quick-tempered, hot person, quick-to-act type of person. Did things on the spur of the moment without thinking things through. Hot or fiery. His son, Canaan, was his youngest son, by the way. Look back here at Genesis chapter 9. Let my Bible flip through. I'm sorry, just a second. Let me get it back over to there. Didn't mean to close it there. Genesis chapter 10, we read in verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. All right, he had four sons. He named the first son Cush. Now, Cush is the oldest son. Cush means black or burnt. Evidently, we have the genetic traits that bring out the things that we have in us have been handed down. The historical principle was, and don't take this as a racist concept, take this as God's sign, that God turned Cain into a black man. Not to make black versus white for a racial distinction, but to make him a total contrast to whatever the natural skin color was of everybody on the face of the earth. This was the mark upon his forehead, was so that no one would know, everyone who knew him would know he was different. Now, none of his children carried on this way. It became then evidently a suppressed genetic trait, which came out as the primary trait in some of his children, which, because he is the father of all of the colored races, it was God's plan to have the races become into existence, the sovereign will of God for a purpose. Now, God saves people from every kindred, tongue, and nation, every race. Heaven has people who are descendants of the Japhetic race, which is primarily the white race, Indo-European race. That's all they are, from the Semitic races, both the Gentile Semitics and the Jewish Semitics, and from the various divisions of the colored races, of which Ham was the father of, the genetic trait being carried down through his wife, a suppressed gene coming down from Cain, that came out in the concept of it is not racial. One of my finest friends in the ministry is a black pastor, or a colored pastor, or African-American pastor, whatever the proper name would be for it. Prays for me regularly, calls me and encourages me. Understand that. His second son he named Mizraim. Mizraim. And Mizraim means fortress. His second son was to become a fortress, a defender, a power within the family type, a solid rock go-to guy, you might say. His third son was named Phut, from which we get the word foot. He evidently was sort of looked down upon. Third son, he didn't have a lot going. They named him this because he didn't have a lot going for him, or didn't expect a lot going for him, depending on when the name was given. In Canaan, the fourth son, means a low region. I'm sorry, it's named for a lower region. I'm sorry, we don't know the name of Canaan. We know Cana, the first part of it, combined word, but we do not know the origin of Canaan here. I do not have a meaning for the name. Now, these are the sons. All these sons, we have the development of the human race after Noah. Each one of them, and we've taught the development at different times in the past, what we've got there. Among the Pacific sons of Cana there then, the sons of Noah, we have the progenitors. The Japhetic people, we have the sons of Japheth there from his son Gomer, the progeny of the Cimmerians and the Cimbria people. Magog, descendants of the ancient Scythians or Tartars, whose descendants predominate in the modern Russia of today. Medai became the progenitor of the ancient Medes. Yavan, the progenitor of the people who settled Greece and Syria. Tubal, descendants of people of the region south of the Black Sea, from whence they spread north and south. Probably Tobolus perpetuates the tribal name. A branch of this race of people settled Spain. Meshach, is the progenitor of the race mentioned in connection with Tubal, Magog, and other northern nations. Broadly speaking, of Russia, excluding the conquest of Peter the Great and his successors of modern-day Magog, Tubal, Meshach, and then Tyrus, the progenitor of the Thracians. From these seven, descendants of Japheth are descendants of the Goyim, or Gentile nations, also translated as heathen nations at times, but not of the total heathen of that, because the sons of Ham and also the Gentile sons of Shem fit into the relationship of this. Nations came out of them for a purpose of what God had. Every person on the face of the earth today is a direct descendant of Noah and his wife through their three sons and their wives who were not the descendants of Noah. And we have the breakdown to what we had down there for it. Now, this is brought across in the Kinetic, the pagan civilizations of the world. Manifested in all these different civilizations that came about into being. The way of Cain continues down to today. The way of Cain is seen in Romans chapter 1 in the first half, in the last half of the chapter there, in the development downwardly of immoral degeneracy. In chapter 2, the first half of the chapter, in the downward descendants of moral degeneracy, where morality takes over. We see moral degeneracy in America today. We see immoral degeneracy. Immoral degeneracy is seen in the acceptability of drug use. And they just had a big stink in Seattle over a nude bicycle ride in which people were shocked. Women and children turned their children's eyes away as people went riding nude through the streets of Seattle. And in Seattle, it's not nude to do something. It's not illegal to be nude, evidently, unless you offend people who file something and they can nail you under indecent exposure, but it's a law that they cannot force or not enforce. They do not, during the soul ties parades, these nude bikers and stuff, the police department turns the other cheek, so to speak, and ignores it. The degeneracy of this can be seen in immoral depravity. The degeneracy of drug addiction can be seen in immoral depravity. The degeneracy of pot smoking, dope addiction, the degeneracy of drunkenness. All of these things are manifestations of immoral depravity. But on the other side, we got moral depravity. Moral degeneracy shows up. See, we're all depraved. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, none at one. The old sin nature of every one of us is totally worthless before God. The robes of the most righteous man are as filthy rags. God sees nothing in us that has any value, and I mean any value at all, we are all totally scum in and of ourselves, the old man. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. God will not accept the deeds done in the flesh, Romans 8:8, that which is done over is under the power of the old sin nature, the nature of corruption. We all have this nature of corruption. It says in Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them over the lust of their hearts to impurity, to their bodies might be dishonored among themselves. God gave them over. Verse 26 and 28 says the same thing. God gave them over. Paul is attacking the frank idolatry of the most Gentile world in which animals were considered gods, as which sexual perversion was prevalent and sin in general was rampant. In America today, animals are being lifted up and put on high plateaus. Oh, you can't shoot the sea doves. They're an endangered species. They got to be extinct going in Seattle. It seems that while we're spending millions of taxpayers' dollars to save seagulls, we're giving permits, and down at night a federal task force goes down and kills seagulls around the ferry terminals at the same time we're trying to save seagulls at the ferry terminal. It all came out when two state troopers used their billy clubs to kill some seagulls where their mothers were aggressively, the seagull mother was aggressively attacking people. They built a nest, if I understand it correctly, right on top of the toll booth where you buy your tickets, or ticket booth down there, what do they call it? They realize it's right out that they've got permits to kill, I think it was up to 4,000 or 40,000, 4,000 maybe seagulls a year or something like that. Same time we're spending money, quote, to save them and preserve them. What's this moral degeneracy? Moral degeneracy says you can't put have a trans fat in your foods to make you fry your donuts or whatever, or bake your breads or do whatever you're doing. Oh, fat! Wow, no trans fat. We got to get rid of trans fat. Moral degeneracy says we'll control the liquor industry. We'll make profits off of the liquor industry, big profits off of the liquor industry. We'll get the wholesale price in the state of Washington. We'll get the retail profit price in the state of Washington. Unless it's sold by, except for the bottle sold by a drink in the place. This is where you go to the store and buy your own bottle. And then we'll have laws and arrest people for being drunk. We'll legalize, sell them the means to get drunk, and we'll arrest them for getting drunk. We'll put seat belts on people in the name of saving them, but we're saving lives, but we'll use it to collect big fines, to make money, to build a bigger bureaucracy. Moral degeneracy than religious degeneracy. See, the Jew says, hey, we're religious, we're better than the Greek who's only moral, and the Greek who was moral said, we're better than the Greek who's unmoral, the Goyim, the Gentile. Genesis 2 verse 1 says, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you judge, practice the same thing. God says, hey, you may be moral, but you're morally degenerate and you're evil, because you're practicing human good without God. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing. Bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their past. And the paths of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of glory. Alright, here is the cultural concept of evil. How do you deal with the cultural concept of evil? You look at the fact that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 a minute. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. The stewardship there, I'm reading the New American Standard Version, the Greek is translated dispensation or koinomenos, meaning the one that God is using for his service, the steward, which was given to me for you, that by the revelation that was made unto me, the mystery as I wrote before. In brief, Paul was entrusted with the message of the grace of God as the apostle of the Gentiles. The mystery, a mystery was not something mysterious in the modern sense, but something unknown until revealed to the initiate, Romans 16:25. The mystery spoken of here is that not the Gentiles would be blessed, for that was predicted in the Old Testament. The Jews and Gentiles would be equal heirs in the one body of Christ, Ephesians 3:6. This was unknown Old Testament prophecy, but was revealed by the New Testament apostles and prophets. Other mysteries revealed in the New Testament are found in Matthew 13:11, Romans 11:25, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, Ephesians 5:32-6:19, Colossians 1:27-2:2, 4:3, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, 1 Timothy 3:16, Revelation 1:20-17:5-7. And referring to this, you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. It has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, the grace was given me to preach to the Gentile the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring into light what is the administration, the mystery, which is for the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glories. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth. Know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What God has given us to counteract the satanic cultural system, the world system of culture, handed down from Cain through Nimrod and Samaria, Ham's sons, through Nimrod. Actually, through all of Cain's sons, Ham's sons, through the other sons of the Gentiles as well, of Japheth and all, but handed down specifically in the concept of Nimrod through Cush. Not through Canaan's son, but through Cush's son at Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, where they set up the pagan system, including both political and cultural, that reaches down today. And what we have to do is realize a counterpoint is we are a part of the mystery body of Christ. We are a heavenly citizenship. Our culture is heavenly, and we need to think heavenly, not earthly. We'll pick up and continue with this in the next class. Father, thank you for teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask you in Christ's name. So even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.